The New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 10. We're continuing our study of Mark's gospel, and we'll just be reading verse 32 to 34 today. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." From the very beginning, this was the plan. This was Christ's plan in coming into the world in the first place. Jesus was going to be delivered up. He was going to die according to the Scriptures. He would be buried and he would be raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, according to the eternal plan of God. And there's so much talk in our world right now about what society needs, about what the world needs. There's so much talk about what you need individually, what family. This is what you need. This is what you needed. Right? This is why Christ came. This is the central point in all of history. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to live a perfectly righteous life. And yet, even though he was innocent, even though he was righteous, he was delivered up in order to be crucified. He was condemned to death in your place. The Son of God, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who through whom all things were created and in whom all things hold together. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was stripped down. He was flogged and he was killed. He bore your sin. And on the third day, he rose up again, carrying you with him, if you, in faith, have turned to Christ. This is the most important that has ever happened, that will ever happen. This is the central, most important element of all of creation. This is why creation came to be in the first place, that God would be glorified through his plan of redemption. And that's a message that sounds like foolishness to the world, right? It doesn't seem like that would matter, right? Some guy died. 2,000 years ago, someone died on a cross. Maybe he didn't deserve it. It was far more than that. It may sound like foolishness to the world, but this is the most important message. This is what you need. This is what the world needs. This is why Christ came in the first place. Speaking of Christ's death, his atonement for our sin, we will be coming together and partaking of the Lord's Supper. As before, precautions just like they were last time, so be aware. But the Apostle Paul tells us that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are participating in the body and blood of the Lord. That it has a spiritual significance. It's not simply a memorial, though it is that. We are remembering what Christ is. It's also a way that he spiritually strengthens, cares for us. And so be aware of that. Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 58. We'll be reading the whole of the chapter. You can find it in your pew Bibles on page, starting on page 600, Isaiah 58. Beginning in verse 1. "Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my way, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a water garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, or seek your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. One of the things that has taken place over the last few months is the effective shutdown of the regular worship of the church, both here and throughout our nation. And I know there's so many different opinions and ideas about that and whether it should have happened, what should have been done instead. But no matter what we can agree upon is that is effectively what happened. Right? The church effectively had to close its doors. And now by very definition, the closing of the doors of the church in that way seems to be a kind of judgment. It's a kind of discipline from the Lord. And I think that's how we should look at it. And I don't believe that we can necessarily parse out every individual reason why that might have taken place. I think that all of us probably have some idea, some guess as to why that might be. I don't think that we can necessarily speculate all the way, but what I can say is that this is an opportunity for us for intentional reflection and repentance where it is that we do need discipline. This is an opportunity for us to search our hearts, to come to grips with our sin, to look at it straight on, not to cover over it, not to pretend it's not there, but to truly look at our sinful hearts and then to seek forgiveness in Christ. And know that you can find it. As we reflect, as we search our hearts, here's a question for you. Why do you worship? Why do you worship? Do you worship for God, or do you worship for you? Do you worship as a means to an end? Is all of this simply another way that you can look good in the eyes of others? Is it just a way that you can cover up your guilt enough that you can go on sinning and not actually deal with your sin? Is this just another way that you can seek your own pleasure or your own gain in some way? What's your primary purpose in being here? Is it for the Lord or is it for you? The Lord speaks today through Isaiah and condemns the false worship of His people. It would have looked from the outside, at least at times, as though Israel was doing the right thing, that they were worshiping in a way that God would want. But they weren't worshiping for the glory of God. They had other motives. They weren't doing it for His sake. They were focused on their own pleasure and their own desire. They were turned inward on themselves. When that happens, when you have become turned inward, when you are self-centered, even in your approach to God, coming to Him because of what you get out of it, what do you need? Well, what you need is to rediscover the purpose of worship, which is the glory and pleasure and delight of God. He is the purpose. And once He's given His proper place in worship, and only then will it be pleasing in His sight. Because that's what it's all for. It's all for Him. Well, that's what Isaiah speaks about here. First, the Lord condemns the false worship of His people. Look at verse 1 again. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? The Lord tells Isaiah to cry out loudly and to be like a trumpet. A trumpet is not something that's going to be easily ignored. If a trumpet started to play in the back of the room right now, all of us would turn to look. It would not be something that we could just, you know, plug our ears a little bit, ignore it. No, it would stop everything that we're doing. Trumpets were often used as battle calls, telling the men of the army to step forward, to take their place on the battlefield. And so what is it that is so urgent that God wants His people to know? Well, Isaiah is told to declare to Jacob their transgressions and their sins. Jacob here just referring to the people of God, to Judah and Israel. The prophet is to make known their sins. And these aren't the sins of pagans, of those who don't know the true God, who don't have His revelation. These are the sins of His chosen people, right? These are the sins of the church. They've convinced themselves that they're doing what God wants, that they're seeking Him, that they're delighting in Him. They're meeting together in order to worship, doing what they think they've been told by God's Word. But they're doing it, it says, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They pretend to be righteous. They make it look like they are righteous. They look like they're delighting in God, but do they really? That's the question. And it's really already answered because it starts with Isaiah being told to declare their sins and their transgressions. No, they're not righteous, but they pretend they are when they come before the Lord in worship. The Lord now puts a question in the mouths of the people. They're doing what He told them, right? They're fasting. Why isn't He listening? Why doesn't He relent? Why doesn't He do what we ask of Him? They were checking all the boxes. Right? It looked good. Why did He not receive their worship? Middle of verse 3. Behold, it says, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fasting, the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? The problem was that when the people met to do what they thought God had said, they weren't doing it for Him. They weren't doing it for His pleasure and His glory. Right? They were doing it for their own purposes, for their own benefit. It was self-serving. Sure, they would fast outwardly. They would put on sackcloth and cover their head in ashes. But then they would oppress those who worked for them. Yes, they would humiliate themselves outwardly, but then they would use that as an excuse for abusing others and humiliating others. If your worship is simply a shell that has nothing to do with what's actually true in your heart, then it's meaningless, or even worse. If your worship doesn't please God, then it's not really worship. A fast is not simply what you do externally. It's not that those external things aren't included. It's that if it's only the external, then it's not real. It's a false reality. It's a kind of virtual reality. It doesn't please God. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wicked, to undo straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. What is the fast that God wants? It's right action toward others. It's actually living a life filled with love and justice. It's repentance of wickedness and seeking to destroy it wherever it resides. It's to help others remove the many burdens that they carry, physically and spiritually, to set people free, right? Through bringing them to Christ, the one who gives freedom. It's to care for those who need it, providing the necessities of life. You think about what's talked about here, shelter, food. Right? These are things that you have to have just to live. They're the bare necessities. Does this mean that the outward act of fasting is totally unwanted? It doesn't matter at all? Well, that's not true either, right? God commanded it. It's much like when God says that He does not desire sacrifice, but He wants you to live rightly. Well, He does want sacrifice. He commanded that. Right? That was something that He Himself commanded. But He doesn't want it alone. This is a typical language device within Hebrew where there's a hyperbolic stating of things to be the exact opposite of where they're at. Right? So this is like when Jesus says that in order to follow Him, you have to hate your family, your father, mother, brothers, sisters. He doesn't mean that in a wooden sense. He means you have to be willing to forsake everything in order to follow Him. If the car is going off the road in this direction, you have to start cranking the wheel to get it back. What the people needed was not some hollow religious practice, but truly transformed lives that would be evident in the way that they treated others. So what about you? Why do you worship? Is it self-serving? Do you come to church because of the nice feeling that you get out of it? Because it makes you look like a good person in front of others? Because it makes you look as if you were righteous and did what was good. Do you seek your own pleasure or do you seek to please God? How many men are there who profess faith in church on a Sunday, and yet Monday to Friday, how they live would never be understood by anybody to be something like Christ? No different than the rest of the world. Right? Do those you work with have any idea you're a Christian? Or do you keep that quiet because you know that if they find out you're a Christian, they will think horrible things about Christ because of how they've seen you act? True worship is not something that you only do outwardly on a Sunday. Right? It takes the whole of your life. Christ didn't say that if you want to find your life, you have to do a couple of these things for me on a Sunday. Right? Make it look like you love me outwardly. And he said, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. You have to die. The call of Christ is not a call to get everything that you want and desire and to fulfill every wish that you have. It's a call to come and die. And so repentance is needed. Where we have done that, where we have come to God out of a self-serving purpose, we need to repent. And God blesses those who repent. He speaks of that here. The repentance of false worship and turning in order to worship God in spirit and truth, it brings many beneficial side effects. Now, the focus can't be the blessing, but they do come as you focus on God Himself. If you seek to find your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake and for the gospel, you will find it. It comes with it. So what are the blessings that come from repentance? Verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. To come to a proper spirit of worship, moving from that self-serving, self-centered kind of worship, it takes repentance. You need a change of heart that will then change your mind, that will then change the way that you are living. That's what the Lord wants for the people of Israel here. Right? They want light. They want healing. That only happens if you seek it in the Lord. He can and does heal. He does do that. He can and does drive out the darkness in your life and leave you walking in the light. But hypocritical worship is really just another kind of darkness. It's another kind of blindness. It doesn't actually help anything. It's just another way that you and others are wounded, not a way that brings healing. Look what it says. Your righteousness, he says, shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You get the image here, like with the people of Israel, coming up to the Red Sea and walking through it and after it, and the Lord promising to guide them. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. He encamped around them, surrounded them. He says that their righteousness will go before them. But if you remember, just in the last chapter, in Isaiah 57, the Lord said that if He declared the people's righteousness, it would do nothing for them. Your righteousness is like filthy rags to the Lord. Then how can He say that their righteousness is this thing that's going to be leading them, going before them? What changed? Well, what changed is that their righteousness is no longer coming from them. They're no longer turned within themselves. It isn't their empty religious practice. With true repentance and faith comes a righteousness that's given by God Himself. Right? A righteousness that comes from heaven. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's through the work of Christ that the Lord will listen to His people. And He says, you will call and I will hear you. I will say, here I am. That's fascinating. Because most of the time that phrase is used throughout the Old Testament, God speaks and people respond by saying, here I am. Think of Samuel, for instance, in the temple as a boy. Right? Here I am, he's told to say. Now God will say that. Now God will listen when you cry out. It takes repentance. If you stop placing burdens on others that they can't bear, if you stop slandering others, if you help those who are in need and within your ability to help, if you turn from these things and seek instead the true worship of God through His Son, then the darkness of guilt and shame that you live in will be lifted. And the Lord will be a light to you. He will be like the sun to you. He will warm you with His presence, comfort you with His truth, His revelation. He will light the path before you, showing you the way to walk. Verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. None of this comes through the empty religious practice. You seek a guide, but unless you truly seek it in Christ, you won't find it. You seek to be satisfied, but you can only receive satisfaction as you look to Him for all of your needs. You look for strength, but you can't grow apart from His nourishment. But if you turn to Him truly, He will strengthen you. Right? He will guide you. If you come to worship as a means to get those things, like some kind of spiritual vending machine, then you'll find that there's nothing there for you. There is no satisfaction. There is no God. There is no strengthening. But if you come to please God for His glory, for the good of His people, then you will find that and much more. You will find every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you come to save your life, you will lose it. But if you come to lose your life for His sake, you will find it. This is what the people of God in Isaiah's day needed. And realizing this was the only way that they were going to return one day back to the land and to build up the ancient walls once again. This heart of worship is the only foundation strong enough that it can actually endure the storms of this world. It can last for generations to come. Right? You want the restoration of the church. You want the walls of the faith to be rebuilt and repaired. That only happens when we come to God in faith, ready to give up all things for His glory, to lay our lives down. It can't be about you. All of this leads then to this desired outcome where God's people would glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. I know that's a phrase we use a lot, right? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the end of all things. It's not just a cute little saying. That actually is the end of all things. That is the purpose of all of creation. That's the purpose of your life. It's actually true. What God wanted for Israel in Isaiah's day and what He wants for you now is to delight in worshiping Him. to not use worship as a means to get what you really delight in, what you really want, but to delight in Him. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own way, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This passage is full of these if-then statements. Right? That's repentance. If you do this, if you repent, if you have a change of heart, then this is what's going to happen. If you stop trying to please yourself on the day that the Lord is set aside for worship, if you actually enjoy and delight in God's worship for His sake, if you are actually seeking to honor the worship of God in its truest sense, then you shall find what you're looking for, right? Then you shall delight in the Lord. If you're seeking your own delight, you won't find it. If you seek to delight in the Lord, if you seek His glory, if you seek what He wants, that and everything else will come for you. Notice how often the word delight and pleasure is used throughout this passage, over and over again. Right? That's it. That's the purpose. Do you delight in God and want to seek His pleasure, or do you simply use Him as a means to attain that which you actually delight in, that actually find pleasure in? It says, if you truly do delight in Him, He will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Right? You'll be hidden with Christ in God. You'll ride with Him far above the sorrow of this world. You'll have an everlasting joy, something that cannot be taken away from you because it's not tied to the world. He says He will feed you, right? Nourish you. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. And all of His promises, all of His covenant blessings, He will give to you in Christ. All of this He has said, all of this He will do. So then the question once again, as we come to an end, is why do you worship? What were you missing out on when the doors of the church closed for a time? Did you come today as an expression of your actual heart desire to please God in all things, to glorify Him, even if it means you become less, right? He must become greater, I must become less. Even if it means laying down your life, not just dying, but actually living for Him. Even if it means you suffer for His sake. Were you here to glorify Him? Or are you just here for you? Self-serving desire is a worm that never dies. You turn inward on yourself. You become like a black hole. Everything around you gets sucked in and destroyed. This is why when you talk to somebody, you know that they're so centered on themselves. Every conversation you have just turns around, right? It becomes right about them. Something about them. Everything has to be about them. It's a black hole of selfishness. Everything gets sucked into it. Self-serving desire is a worm that never dies. It will destroy everything around you. The Lord is going to be everything. You will turn out from yourself, repent of that, and turn unto Him in Christ. He will be everything or He will be nothing to you. Worshiping Him is the most important and delightful part of your life, or you will find that worshiping Him is only a means to an end. Right, but God will not be mocked. He is not a means to an end that will not last for long. So why do you worship? Is it for you or is it for the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, we do confess that
So much of our worship is often tied up in ourselves and in our self-serving purposes. Forgive us, Father. Lord, we ask that you would give us spirits of repentance. And where that is true in our lives and in our church, that we would seek to put an end to it. That you would help us to be totally and completely ready to lay down our lives for your sake. Help us, Lord, to be totally surrendered to you. We look to you, Christ Jesus, as both the author and perfecter of our faith. And we need perfecting. We need help. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We ask that you would show us, convict us where we have been doing it. Would you help us now, through your word, by the power of your Spirit, to grow up more into maturity of faith, in order that you might be glorified. Not because of what we get out of it, but because of you. For your sake, for your glory. For your eternal glory, Lord. For your everlasting, unending glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.